Together to worship our great God. Just a couple of announcements that we didn't make. A plug about tonight. Tonight, again, we're going to have one of the young men in our congregation come up and preach. And one of the things that we try to do every year is we try to train the young men that happen to be in our congregation to preach, to teach, to handle the Word of God. And we're so thankful for that. Richard, the gentleman, if you don't know who Richard is, the gentleman who led the service, will be preaching tonight. So if you want to encourage him as far as him preaching and his desire, again, to be a pastor, please come out tonight and support him. We're also going to go through some of the older men, and they're going to be given an opportunity. When it's the older men, they're not old, okay? They're just not young. Give them an opportunity. And the reason why is because I think one of the strengths of Emmanuel Baptist Church is we have many mature men who love God, who love Christ, who want to walk before Him. And so they're going to be coming also on Wednesday night and delivering the Word of God. So once or twice a month, we're going to have somebody different in the pulpit other than myself in the evening services. So I hope you'll come out and support that valuable ministry that happens to be. And if you haven't noticed it, my voice is a little deeper this morning. I sound a little more masculine than I usually do. I hope that doesn't throw you off. And I promise to preach as long as my voice hangs up or keeps going or until I finish the sermon, okay? So we'll try that, but open up your Bibles to that passage of Scripture that was read in Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, we've gone through the opening three verses, and we've seen some, what I think, again, are just absolutely incredible, again, truths, you know, in all three of these verses. We've looked at verse number 1, and we saw that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and it's a wonderful, securing truth that speaks, again, of our assurance of our salvation. Based upon us being in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God forevermore has been appeased, and there's no condemnation, there's no guilt before this holy God that happens to be in heaven. And of course, it's talking about our standing, how we stand in the courtroom of God. We stand, again, not guilty forevermore. You know, in verse number 2, it basically explains this. Why would anyone ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If no one seeks for God, if all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, you know, if all of us, again, are light haters, but we love the darkness, why would any of us turn? Why would any of us come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here we have the ministry of the Spirit of God to enliven our hearts, to give us new life, so much so that we would trust in Christ. It speaks, again, of His ministry that happens to be, again, in each one of our lives, that we might trust Christ. So God did not only deliver us from the penalty of sin, but also the tyranny, the control of sin that controls us to go in one direction away from this great God. And last time we were together, we looked at verse number 3. And verse number 3 was basically the gospel. You know, explains why no one obeys the law is because of the weakness of the human flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, but because of the weakness of the human flesh, our propensity to go and our desire to go in the wrong direction, none of us will ever, again, complete that law, earn our spot, earn our standing in sight in the presence of this great God. So God the Father, what He does is send God the Son in the likeness of human flesh. And we looked at that term likeness last time we were together. And we said that term likeness does not mean something like similar. It doesn't mean, again, that He appeared to be human, but He really wasn't human. You know, the word likeness is telling us that He appeared in human flesh just like our human flesh. You know, that's what He had. Human flesh just like our human flesh. He needed rest. He needed sleep. He needed to learn. He needed to grow. He needed water. He needed sustenance. All of these things just like ours. You know, the only difference between Christ's humanity and ours is, here it is, and it's an important one, is that He was without sin. And why that's so important is because He came to do what? To condemn sin, to bring that condemnation on sin, that penalty, to absorb all of the penalty of God, condemn sin in His flesh, right? He came. And we say it again, when you look at the atonement, when you look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at Him dying on the cross, the big idea, and you have to get the big idea, is in two words, penal substitution. And that's what it is. There is a penalty that each one of us deserves because of our sin. But there's a substitute. And that perfect substitute is none other than Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, this is not telling you what you and I have done. It's telling us what God has done. And this is God's gospel. It's not your gospel. It's not my gospel. It's God's gospel. And it's not just one member of the Trinity. It's all of the Trinity, isn't it? So here, and we said this statement last time we were together. All of God saves us from, remember what it was? All of God. For all of God, for the glory of all of God. You know, and that's so important for us to remember. And this morning, I want us to look at verse number 4. And verse number 4, the first time I read it, the first time I was going through this passage of Scripture and preparing this sermon many months ago, I read verse number 4, and as I did a cursory reading, I thought I knew the meaning right off the top of my head. I think, again, it was quite simplistic, but as I started looking at the word order and what the words mean as they were joined together, I came to a different conclusion. And as I looked through the commentaries agreed with my conclusion that this is what it meant. You know, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But there is one interpretational thing that we need to discuss before we get started that will help us understand verse number 4. And it comes right at that end phrase in verse number 4, where Paul says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it names two ways of walking, doesn't it? Not according to the flesh. Here's the flesh, and here's the Spirit. You know, and there's these two ways. You know, and the big question that's many times bantered about, who is he talking about when he talks about flesh? And who's he talking about when he talks about spirit? And one of the interpretational options that many people use, which I think, again, is wrong, and I'll show you why it is wrong in a second, is basically this is talking about two different types of believers. Those who walk by the flesh and those who walk by the Spirit. Those who walk by the flesh are those who, again, described at the end of chapter number 7, that many times they do the things that they do not want to do and don't do the things that they love. And they walk fleshly. Those who walk in the Spirit, again, are those, again, who have the victorious Christian life. You know, they're living up here. They have the Spirit in their life. Those who walk according to the flesh are not being sanctified. They're not being changed. They're not being altered, and they never have been altered. Certainly, again, they're people that happen to be in our congregation or people that we work with. They have this holy standing in God's sight of not guilty, but they're just fleshly. You know, in order to truly walk by the Spirit, what we're told is many times you need a second work of grace. And that second work of grace, the first work of grace is when we came to Christ. The second work of grace is when the Spirit comes in our life and all of a sudden we're living above the fray. We're obeying God. We're glorying in Him. We're living, again, in quotations, the victorious Christian life. And that becomes easy. But is the flesh talking about, again, those who happen to be what's many times termed a carnal Christian? You know, as you look at this whole verse and look at the first half of the verse, it's quite apparent that he's not talking about those who happen to be, again, carnal Christians and those who happen to be Spirit-filled Christians. He's talking about the unbeliever and the believer. And you can see that in the first half of the statement. You can also see that in the broader context as you go through chapter number 8. In fact, look at verse number 9. You know, we read this just before we got started. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and look at what he says next. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I mean, it's quite apparent, isn't it? You know, he's not talking about two types of believer, but flesh, unbeliever, someone in their natural self, and those who happen to have the Spirit of God as those who happen to be the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying in this verse is those who have the Spirit of God, those who are truly born-again believers, they truly have this justification, this justified stance in God, this standing before this holy God, are being changed. And the marks, again, of the Holy Spirit, them walking, again, according to the Holy Spirit, happens to be all over their life. You know, and that's why I find verse 4 so encouraging, and I hope you'll find it encouraging. I find it encouraging and also challenging. I find it encouraging in one way, that each one of us that happen to be right here who claim Jesus Christ as our Savior should see the marks of the Spirit of God all over our life. In other words, we should see, as we lived out our Christian life, that we love Jesus more, that we walk in His ways more. You know, that our lives are becoming more holy, more consecrated to Him, that we're actually becoming more sanctified. And it should be easy to look at your life. It should be easy for me to look at my life and see the marks of the Holy Spirit's ministry that happens to be, again, on each one of our lives. And it should encourage us. You know, this is one of the signs. It's we're not saved by our works. We're not saved because we're being sanctified. We're saved because we're justified. But this is one of the results of being justified, that we are being sanctified. We are being changed more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be encouraging to us. It also should be challenging. You know, churches today are filled with many, 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 many people who are not being sanctified. You know, there's no change. You know, many times they know the religious jargon. They know, again, about Jesus coming. They know about his sacrificial death. They say, again, that they've said some prayer that happened to be, again, in the past. And that's what they really bank on. And many times they'll even come out to church on a cursory Sunday morning and they'll sit in a pew and listen and sing and everything else. But when you look at their life, there is no desire to follow Jesus Christ. There is no love for him. They could care less about Jesus Christ. You know, and one of the reasons why it should be so challenging is it should be challenging to us to look at our lives. You know, do I have the results of my salvation? Do I see the marks of the Spirit of God that happen to be in our life? You know, and I want us to talk about that a little this morning, but I want us to talk about it that you have to realize, and please get this, you have to realize the purpose of your salvation. I think a lot of times we don't understand the purpose of our salvation or how God accomplishes that purpose. And because of that, we don't see the change that is and should happen in each one of our lives. So I want us to see the purpose, and you can see this at the beginning of this verse. Look at what he says right here in verse number 4 again. He says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, that's an amazing statement. It's an absolutely amazing statement because it's talking about purpose. You know, and we want to live in purpose, don't we? You know, and I think in Christianity, a lot of times, especially in what we would call Orthodox Christianity, conservative Christianity, we have a good handle on what happened back here. You know, we have a good handle, again, realizing that Jesus lived that perfect life, that he was God in human flesh, that he died that sacrificial death for us, you know, taking the punishment that each one of us deserves. And we also realize, again, back here, the necessary response, which happens to be repentant faith. Repentance, seeing myself as a sinner, worthy of this, you know, not wanting that sin any longer. But faith not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a good idea about what happened back here. And I think we have a good idea, you know, where that's all going. And where, and that happens to be over here. And that happens to be, again, Christ saved us. And the result of that saving us is eternal life. Life everlasting, as we say it. You know, and we realize when we die, it's going to be what? Absent from the body, but present with the, who is it? The Lord, right? Right, we realize that. And we describe this really well. We describe our hope over here really well. The problem we have is this long time period that happens to be in between. What's the purpose of it? You know, and I think for a lot of people, the purpose that they have from here to here is just hang on. Just endure. You know, there's really no purpose to our trials, to our difficulties, to our temptation. Just hang on. Because if we can get over here, we get glory, you know, and that's what we're trying to hang on to. It's almost like the old Wile E. Now, this is going to predate me, maybe. The Wile E. Coyote one, remember he's chasing the Roadrunner, you know, and he goes around the corner, and what happens? You know, the Roadrunner goes around the corner. What happens? He keeps going straight. He goes right over the cliff. Remember? You know, and all of a sudden, he realizes he's not going anywhere, and he looks back, and he tries to hang on to the cliff, and what happens? Bing! Pancake, right? Right? And we all know that. But that's what I think people think. Christians think. From here to here is just trying to hang on. Just trying to hang on till I can get over there. You know, and one of the encouraging things is to recognize that there is a purpose of the here and now. Christ saved us for a purpose in the here and now. And that should encourage us. Encourage us to live for him, dwell in him, and follow him. So look at what he says right here. First of all, he starts verse number 4, in order that. Now, that's called a henna clause in Greek. And a henna clause in Greek is just basically a purpose statement. You know, it means exactly what it means in English. In order that. He's telling us a purpose. He's telling us a goal. So here it is, right? Right? We see there's no condemnation. We see the Spirit of God comes into our life. And we see again that we weakness of flesh. We could not live. We could not fulfill the law. But here's what happens. God sends Jesus Christ in the likeness of human flesh to die that death that he might condemn. He might condemn that penalty of sin that happened to be in my life, in your life. And then he says, in order that. In other words, this is the purpose of why he did that. You know, and you have to realize that's what he's talking about. So look at what he says right here, because it's so fascinating what he says. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, remember what I said in the introduction. What I said in the introduction, the first time I read this, I thought, again, I knew everything that had happened to me about this verse. And it's incredible how many times the Word of God surprises us, isn't it? And it was so right here, because the way I understood it is in the larger context of the book of Romans. So this is talking about justification. You know, he's just shown us, right? He condemns sin in the flesh. And it speaks again of the Lord Jesus Christ taking my sin and placing it on himself, that when he dies on the cross, he dies in my stead, taking my punishment. This phrase right here, that the righteousness of the law, here it is, that the righteous demands, he lived without sin, he perfectly fulfilled the law, his righteousness is placed upon my account. And that's a wonderful truth. It's taught many times throughout this book. You know, it's almost like a double justification, right? Right? My sin is paid for, but I've also, in Jesus Christ, God views me in his judicial robes as if I have fulfilled the law of God. You know, and when you look at this phrase, when I read it the first time, that's what I thought it said. But look at what it says. Again, look at more intently at what it says. Right at the end, he says that the law might be fulfilled. And what's he say next? What's he say? He says, in us. Now, if it's a whole idea, and it's a wonderful truth that's taught in the other place, that Jesus' righteousness is laid upon my account, he wouldn't have said that the righteous demands might be fulfilled in us, but the righteous demands might be fulfilled for us. But he says, in us. You know, and what he's talking about right here is that the reason why he saved us is that we might fulfill the law of God. And you can see that's the correct interpretation by the next clause, because that's the outworking of what this purpose is. And he says, who walk not according to the flesh, but what do we walk according? According to the Spirit, right? So that Spirit-filled walk, you know, the third person of the triunity is what? Is walking again and fulfilling this law of God. You know, and we saw this, again, this is nothing different that happens to be in the book of Romans, because we saw this in chapter number 6, right? Right after that wonderful chapter 5 that says, again, that we are absolutely complete in Jesus Christ, we're absolutely justified in him. And what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid! You know, he didn't save us in order that somehow that we would continue in sin and the grace of God would abound. He saved us again that we might become holy vessels. He saved us again from the condemnation of sin that we might be ultimately delivered also from the tyranny, from the control of sin that happens to be in each one of our lives. Now think about that, because so often, this is what we fail to do. So often, we fail to apply the gospel in our everyday lives. Isn't it true? I mean, think about it. If this is what it means, if this is the purpose for me here living in the here and now, how much relevance does that have in my life in the here and now? I mean, think about it. Here's a couple, man and woman, and they have a marital spat. You know, and it's quite heated. You know, somebody else, you know, and they have extended family, or they have even people that happen to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've done some horrendous things that happen to be in their life, and they're struggling again with forgiveness. You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever really struggled with that? You know, and there can be big problems that happen to be in our life, big difficulties, big struggles, big suffering, if we can do that. And there can be minuscule suffering. I know this only happens to me. When I'm in a rush and I have to go to the grocery store, right? It only happens to me. You know, I go get it. And then there's a line of 10 people and there's only one cashier open. Only happens to me, right? Right? Oh, only happens to me, right? Ah! Why does this happen? We ask those questions all the time. Why? All the time in all of our suffering and all of our trials and all of our temptations. And he's telling us right here. You know, the purpose of this whole time frame is that the law might be fulfilled in us. He states it a little differently a little later in the chapter. And he states it this way, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he states it. It'll get a little different. So think of it. You know, because we look at our lives many times and we never see the sin. But God sends us through things that we would never choose to go through in our life to bring things that are in us. It could be impatience. It could be anger. It could be all of these other things that are hidden in us, but they're still problems. They still need to be changed. And through the circumstances of life, through the relationships of life, he brings them to the core that I might deal with those things. You know, that's how loving, that's how glorious he is. I love, again, what Paul David Tripp writes about this, you know, this change that's necessary in our life. He says, from the time we come to Christ until the time we go home to be with him, God calls us to change. We've been changed by his grace, are being changed by his grace, and will be changed by his grace. What is the goal? In other words, what is the purpose of this change? It is more than a better marriage, well-adjusted children, professional success, our freedom from a few nagging sins. God's goal is that you would actually become like him. He doesn't just want you to escape the fires of hell, though we praise God that through Christ you can. His goal is to free us from our slavery to sin, our bondage to self, our functional idolatry, so that we would actually take on his character. Praise is great, God. But let me ask you, do you live with that kind of purpose right now? Do you look at your life and do you see, again, through all of the difficulties, all of the trials that happen to begin in your life, the purpose, again, of the here and now? The purpose of why he saved us? Do we ever bring that in? Or do we look again at all these things? And you live in this fallen world, so you are suffering right now. You are going through things that you don't want to go through. Do you look at them again as a minor inconvenience or a major inconvenience to a happy life? That God has somehow made a mistake? It's not a mistake. It is his grace that happens to be in our life because he wants to change us. He wants to mold us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that in your life? Do you see that, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is what he has ordained for the here and now, that we would obey, that we would be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would fulfill this law? Now, think about it. So here's the question. He wants to fulfill the law in us, right? Christ has come. He wants to fulfill the law in us. Now, how does he do that? You know, how does he fulfill? How does he change us? You know, and he tells us right at the end of verse number 4. Let's read all of verse number 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, might be again accomplished, might come to fruition in us, right? Right, not just about us or for us, but in us. And then he says this, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I need a little drink just to keep my throat a little moist, but that I find so encouraging again. And the reason why is because, and I've said this many times, I think a lot of times we think of maturity as I'm able to stand. You know, I've learned so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've lived so much, again, my Christian life, praising and glorifying him. You know, and I've grown. You know, the things that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with anymore, and I'm strong enough to stand. And I think a lot of times we think that's maturity. You know, what maturity truly is growing enough in your spiritual life, here it is, to see how weak you are, to see how susceptible sin happens to be again in your life, see how prone you are to wander, see how prone you are to falter. And I think some people see that. I think some people many times, again, think, you know, and think through the issues of life. They think, again, why is it so easy for me to get angry, and we start to try and think of things that happen to be external, but we recognize the problem happens to be, again, of our own human heart. You know, some people have struggled with a dirty mind and lust all of their life. You know, and they wonder if it's ever possible to overcome, again, lust, let alone anger. There's some people, again, even as I mentioned, who've had horrendous things done against them. And yet they're called to forgive. They're called to love these people as Jesus Christ. And they realize Jesus Christ is a great example of how we are to love our enemies, how we are to bless them. But when they look at what they've done, they think it's absolutely impossible. And this is the amazing thing about our God. Our God doesn't leave us all on our own. Our God doesn't leave us in our weakness. You know, he gives us the Word of God, these words that we might know his will. He has given us again the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage us to persevere in stretching forth and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also given us a new nature, hasn't he? He's given us new life that we never had before so we can see the significance of the Word of God. But he's also given us this. He's given us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He recognized that your problem, your difficulties having to be again in your life are so severe that he's come and taken residence right in your human heart. And it's like Paul David Tripp says, because of this truth, not my strength, not my power, but because of this, because again, he's come into my life, I have changed, I am being changed, and I will change. In other words, God's purpose is the more that we live, the more that we exist again in the here and now, will come to fruition, are coming to fruition because of the ministry of the Spirit of God that happens to begin in our life. And we see this. So we see that Christ died. We see again the whole idea was that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that the law of God might be fulfilled in us. And then he tells us how it's accomplished in our life. Who, speaking of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk not according to the flesh. In other words, there's a way that we do not walk as believers, as those who have been justified, or as those who have been given this holy standing before God. We don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. There's a way that we walk, and there's a way that we don't walk. There's a way that's emblematic of those who have been truly touched by his grace, truly have believed on him, truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a way that those, again, who happen to be again of the world, those who happen to, again, make a false profession, a pseudo-profession in Jesus Christ, live their lives. That's what he's saying right here. In other words, there's evidence that we've truly been justified. And he uses this word walk. You know, and it's basically a metaphor, isn't it? It's basically a figure of speech or an illustration. Because the most popular way to live, the most popular way to travel back then was to walk. So if you were going to work, you walked to work. You know, if you're going to the market, you walk to the market. You know, if you're going to your friends, if you're going to your relatives, you would walk. And you would bump in. Life would happen as you were walking around. Things would take place. Relationships would be established. And as you walked, whatever happens to be inside, whatever the reality, either you're in Christ or out of Christ, either you have this Spirit or you don't have this Spirit, would become evident that happened to begin in your life. You know, and walk might be a hard metaphor for us because a lot of times none of us walked. In fact, let me just take a survey here. How many of you walked to church this morning? Right? We all did what? We all, begins with a D, we all drove to church, right? Right? And it's incredible to drive on the roads today. I don't know if Windsor's any worse than anywhere else. I guess it's not. But it's incredible to ride on the roads. You know, and people ride and they do things on a road because they're in this little vehicle or this big vehicle and they have an inside and they're all by themselves. So they can express themselves with very little consequences, at least what they think is very little consequence. So a lot of times they'll speed, a lot of times they'll cut in, a lot of times they'll honk their horn. A lot of times you'll be right beside them and they'll be yelling, you know, screaming at the person that happens to be again in front of them. And when we drive a lot of times, right, because there's so little consequences, immediate consequences, whatever happens to be in our heart finds expression, right? Right, life happens around us. People cut us off. The light goes yellow, you know? And these things happen to be again in our life. But how do we respond? Maybe another modern metaphor would be the whole idea of your online presence. You know, I'm absolutely appalled how many people use an online presence to say whatever they want. They would never say this person to person. Let me say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have something against a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, in fact, anybody, it's done face to face. It's not done by an email. It's not done by a message. It's not done by a text. It's not, again, writing in some social media blog about how terrible, again, people are. You know, just venting our frustrations with somebody. And the reason why people do that is because it's a lot harder in face-to-face relationships, right? If your brother has something against him, leave your offer offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to him. Face-to-face relationships. You know, but we want to do this. Why? Why? Because it's so much easier. You know, you're nothing but a... Right? And you see this. There's a way, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we conduct ourselves, that we walk, that we drive, that we have an online presence that shows, again, this is our God. You know, we live for his glory. You know, and if we happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is transforming those areas that happen to be again in our life and many more areas. You know, and it's so easy to look at this because, like I said, when you go through chapter number 8, there's no imperatives, there's no commands, and it's so easy to go through these things and see that I'm supposed to be walking by the Spirit of God, that somehow, again, it will just happen like that, and we're not supposed to put any effort. The encouragement of these verses, if God is doing this, if he has sent me his Spirit, then I can put effort into it. I can really put effort in. And that's why he gives us commands later on in this epistle. The reason why he's given us commands is because he wants us to pursue the law of God. He wants us to pursue conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and live that way. And you can see that in chapter number 13. You know, in chapter number 13, verses 8 to 10, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another," this is what he's done. He has fulfilled the law for the commandments. "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." You know, and isn't it amazing? I always find it so incredible, you know, when we come back to this love that God has given us, right? So this love, we love God, and because we love God, it translates out like this. We don't steal, but we work hard with our hands that we might give. You know, here's this love of God, and we love God, and we're growing in our love of God, and it translates like this. There is no adultery. And why? Because adultery hurts other people. You know, we love God, and we cherish God, so there's not murdering, again, with our words and in our hearts. And why? Because it translates outwards. You know, and you see this over and over. You know, and so when we hear these words of what God has done in our hearts, how he's given us, and one of the evidences that we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we're to put every effort into it. We're commanded to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put every effort. It's not let go and let God. Let's just let go and let God. There'd be no purpose for his commands if that was the case. What he does is work through, again, these natures that he has given us, and he wants us to put in every effort. You know, we even see this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Listen to the definite command that happens to be there. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. You know, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. And here's the question. How do you know? How do you know? Please, please, please get this, because you're going to miss this whole wonder that God is doing us and really seek to put effort into doing this if you don't answer this question. How do you know that you walk by the Spirit and you're not fulfilling the desires of the flesh? How do you know? You know, think of it, because it's a lot more complicated than this seems. Here's this couple in a heated argument. And if you asked a wife, "Are you walking by the Spirit of God?" And she would say, begins with a why. And the answer is what? "Yes." "Is your husband?" "No." Ask the husband, "Are you walking by the Spirit of God?" "Yes." "Is your wife?" "No." Well, let me just say this. They both can't be right. But they both can be wrong. But they both can't be right. How do we know? How do we know when I'm in conflict with somebody else? You know, when emails have gone back and forth, you know, when words have been exchanged. How do I know that I am walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh? And he tells us in Galatians, you know, right after this, he says, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to walk in the flesh, to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he says it right in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 19 to 21. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he names all these sexual sins, first of all. He says, "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery," which were used, again, in a sensual, very lustful way. But then he goes right after that, right after sorcery, and he says this, "Enmity, strife, jealousies." How about this one? I don't know how many people say, I'm walking by the Spirit of God. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. And then he ends off, again, drunkenness and orgies. And things like this. And he says this, I warn you. Think of it. This is what it looks like to be a believer. This is what it looks like to be somebody in the flesh. And he says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's so clear of that. Why? Because that's emblematic of the old life. This is emblematic of the new life. Not to fulfill the desire. So here I am. You know, I'm so right. She did this to me. Or he did this to me. He said this to me. We're walking by the flesh. You know, what's it mean to walk by the Spirit? And he tells us, this is the fruit. This is the fruit of walking by the Spirit of God that happened to be in your life. And it's most clearly seen in the difficulties of your life. Not in the easy relationships, not in the easy times, but he says again in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, love, joy, peace. How about this one? Patience. Kindness. Here's somebody really giving. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. How about this one? Gentleness. And how about this one? Fruit of the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit. Self-control. And then he goes on and he says this, against such there is no what? Law. You know why there's no law? It's because those who walk in those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are fulfilling the law of God. You know, and one of the things I think that should be exciting is, you know, we hear this and we say, oh man, have I ever blown it? But we see other areas in our life where we haven't blown it. Where Christ has come into our life and we have walked by the Spirit. We have the law being fulfilled in us in areas. And one of the things that should excite you, when you look at your life and you see right here that he's changed me in this area, guess what? He can change me in this area. And that should excite you so much. It should thrill your heart so much. You know, it should cause us to persevere, to press forward, to know Christ and love Christ. When I was in university, and even before university, my favorite basketball player was, anybody know? Michael Jordan. Right, you got it. I think one of you got it. Michael Jordan, you know, and I watched him and watched him, watched him. I just was amazed at his talent, you know, how he used to hang in the air, you know, how he used to make these ridiculous shots so often. You know, and towards the end of his career, they were doing a Sports Illustrated news article on him. And towards the end of his career, before the game, I think it was 2 or 3 hours before the game, he was found on the basketball court taking jump shots. You know, and he took the same jump shot from one spot, one spot, one spot. And then he would switch up and he'd go one spot. Then he would go back. Then he would go to a different place and just keep taking. You know, and the reporter said, what are you doing? You know, you're out here before the rookies. You're already known as the greatest basketball player at all time. Why would you do this? You know, shoot. And he said, if you look at my stats for my jump shot are 50%. That means I miss 50% of the time. He said, I have a lot of room for improvement. You know, and so often we can look at our lives, we can see the areas where God has changed us, and we can be so comfortable in those areas that we don't persevere. And if God's changed me this wonderfully, this glorious, there's so much else that has to change in my life and in your life. And because he has given me the Spirit of God, those changes can come. We can persevere. We can trust in him. So here it is. There's purpose for the here and now. And God wants us to change us, wants us to be conformed into the image, the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness. We thank you for the strength of this passage. And Lord, as we look at the strength of this passage, we're amazed. We're amazed, Lord, that not only do we have an eternal and steadfast hope, a steadfast anchor for our soul, which is Jesus Christ, and that we stand complete in thee, and nothing can ever shatter that hope, Lord, that we will be with you in eternity based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we look at your word, and we look at the hurtful things and the trying things, we look at, Lord, the temptations that so often assail us. We look at where change has to take place in our life, and we think, Lord, what is this? What is all this suffering? What is all these trials? What is all this temptation? And yet you have purpose for it, Lord, that in the midst of all of these things, you might draw out of us what needs to be changed. God, I pray for every believer that happens to be here this morning that they would see that purpose, that as they go through 2020, they would live in light of that purpose. Lord, that at the end of this year, Lord, save that you do not come back. Lord, that they would be a changed people. Lord, because they have trusted in you, they've walked by their spirit, Lord. They haven't trusted in their own power, but the power that you give. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here that has made a profession of faith, but there has been no change in their life, Lord, they've just been resting on accolades or something that they did in the past, Lord, that they would truly look at their life. They would truly look if there's any love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this might be a day of change in their life, a day of bowing, a day of seeing their sin and seeing the only answer is Jesus Christ. Lord, change their hearts. Bring them to yourself. And the reason why we come to you, Lord, is we recognize you're the only one who can take your word and apply it to human hearts. Just be with us. Just help us, Lord, that we might magnify Christ. We thank you again. And it's his name we come this morning. Amen.